Verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went, they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, they cried out saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So, Father, we come to you this morning, and we need our ears. We need help with our ears so that we can hear what your Spirit is saying. We ask that you would open our eyes and just illuminate this truth, that we'd be able to receive it, Father. And we come to you, and we don't want to miss the beauty of your provision for us. Father, I ask that you would just help each and every one of us this morning, but especially that person that is really just so caught up in all that's going on in this world that they can't see you in your plan. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning. God, I thank you for what you're doing in this church family. I thank you for what you're doing in this region, Father. I thank you that Chris is going to be able to stand here and proclaim your word, Father. Thank you for what you are doing in he and Marissa. And God, I'm just so thankful that Evan was just proclaiming your living word in the same way with our Good Hope family. God, for the way that you're expanding this family, I thank you for what you're doing in Evan and Karen and our brothers and sisters, and just how your kingdom is being expanded. So, Father, We just want to revel in your goodness. And Father, you know my heart. I'm asking publicly that you would call out more men and women, call out more laborers into the harvest field, Father. You know more than we do how great the need is. And you also know who's just here listening. That they've got heavy stuff going on inside of them. Oh, Father, we need you. So I ask that you would, by your Spirit, speak mightily through Chris, that there would be release and freedom and healing. God, we're asking for faith and that you would help our unbelief. And we're just so grateful that we have the privilege of humbling ourselves before you and submitting to you and being able to partner with you in this great mission of grace, mercy, and love.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Oh, and I ask that someone would believe today for the first time. Rejoice in heaven. Because of somebody believing and trusting and just yielding to you, Father, such beautiful things. So help us as we study your word, reveal your plan, set people free as only you can. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to encourage you to stay exactly where you are in your copy of Scripture. We're going to jump around a little bit, so if you want to work on your Bible flipping fingers, I had to say that quickly or slowly because you don't know what's going to come out when you say that, so be careful. So, but as we get started, I just got one main point, so if you walk away with just one thing, I want us to be able to just consider this, and it is simply this, that real faith is not getting God to fit into your life, but it is surrendering your life to God. Real faith is not getting God to fit into your life, but it is surrendering your life to God. And so before we get there, I just want us to be able to consider, I want all of us to remember and to think in our own lives and experience here on earth, a time in which you bodily felt the weight of a situation that you were experiencing. And so you were feeling that tension in your neck, your gut was all twisted up. You knew because your body was telling you that, man, I do not like what I'm experiencing right now. So your body is keeping the score, right? But then when that happens, then you're also emotionally rolling through things because you're like, I don't know how to think right now, or I've got anxiety, I've got worry, I've got fear, all the uncertainty. So now your emotions and mind are rolling and that wears you down. And then just physically, you just feel exhausted, zapped. And no matter how hard it is that you try to distract yourself or think about something different, there's just constant reminders of that in which you can't get away from. You know, whether it's just another thing that just sparks your memory, or you are feeling, your body is reminding you of the horrible situation that you found yourself in. And so when we feel that, when we're in those moments, I mean, some of us, it might just be a couple days. It might be an hour where we may experience that, and praise be to God. Some of us may go through a season of life in which it is characterized by that sort of just heaviness and weight. And the unfortunate thing is that some of us literally live that as our normal. And so what I want us to consider is that in those times in which we are feeling those things, in those times where we are so desperate for some sort of change, there's this hesitation, this pause that we need to take because we so want something to shift that we will jump at the very first thing that comes across our attention to be able to give relief, right? So maybe you're experiencing some sort of strife between relationships that you've got going on. And so the first time they walk in the door, you just jump in and be like, yo, we're going to hammer this out. And for some of us, that's good. Some of us, that's not too good. You just made it worse, right? Or, you know, if you found yourself in a situation financially, you just feel this weight of like, oh, I don't know what to do. And then you get that phone call and you pick it up. It doesn't matter what's going on. You just pick up the phone because that's the most important thing to you at that moment. You're like, what's going on? And you need to feel that relief. You want to feel that shift happen. So it becomes the most important thing. But the trouble is that oftentimes when we're in that and we're feeling the weight of that, we are so desperate for some sort of change that we just will jump right to the very first thing. And sometimes that leads us to trouble. Sometimes that makes things a little bit worse, right? So what I want us to be able to consider is that it's in this place of desperation and brokenness and honesty that God meets us. And so we hurry through those seasons sometimes and we miss the blessing of God meeting us in that spot. We so want to leave the season of despair and desperation that we miss God meeting us right where we are. And so what I want us to be able to consider is that sometimes when we're doing that, when we're in that, when we're experiencing that, we reach out to God. And that's the right person to be able to reach out to. But the warning that I have for us is that we don't always come to him and allow him to be able to answer as he sees fit. We come to God in our desperation, in our despair, with expectations. That God, I'm feeling this, and I need relief from this, and I need you to do this. And so we're in this fragile, weak state, and we're feeling all the feelings, and we're not doing well. And so we come to God, which is the good response, but yet we put this caveat that, God, you need to answer in this way. And if he doesn't answer this way, then what happens? Then now all of a sudden we're still in this desperation, we're still in despair, and now we're confused and disoriented, and we may even feel anger toward God. But what I want us to be able to consider and to pump the brakes, is it because he failed his job? It's not because he's not being God. It's because we are asking for something that's not the best for us. It's that we are telling God how to be able to rule and to reign in our lives. We're trying to fit him into our lives rather than surrender control to him. And so this is like really deep and heavy stuff, because every single one of us go through seasons of this. People in the same row with you right now are feeling this at some varying degree. And so what I hope and pray for every single one of us is that we would be able to answer the question when the people were saying, who is this, when Jesus walked in? That every single one of us would be able to answer without a shadow of a doubt. I mean, he is Lord. He is Lord. I can trust him. No matter what I walk through, when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, when I can't see above the mountain that's in the way, do we just run away? No, I can trust him. I can trust him. And if you're here and you don't have that faith in him yet, if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, it is our prayer that you would stop running and that you would see Jesus for who he truly is, the risen one who loves you and fought for your soul. So no matter where you are, you can trust him. You can trust him. And so it's this tension that we step into. We step into this not only with our own lives, but this is the tension that Pastor Tim was talking about, that the people in the biblical text were feeling. They so wanted relief. They so wanted to get out of this place of despair. They were politically worn down. They were financially strapped. They were emotionally strapped. They just needed relief. And so they went to God, which was an amazing one to run to. But they had these expectations and these caveats for how God was supposed to respond to them. And when he didn't meet their expectations, they were discouraged at best. And they were hardened of heart at worst. And so what happened was there were some people who had genuine belief in God. They knew that he truly was the Messiah, but their expectations were crushed like the disciples. Think about it. When he was crucified, didn't the disciples who had real faith walk away confused? It quieted them. It made them feel like, what just happened? Can I trust? What? Right? So at best that happened. And at worst, they were so hardened that they're like, we need to crucify this man. Get him out of here. And so all of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle of that. And so it is our plea that every single one of us would be able to say, man, I trust you, God, with whatever's going on. I can trust you. And so as we are rolling, I want to ask you a question to begin to evaluate your own heart. And so as we're thinking and as we're reading scripture, I want you to be able to begin processing this. And so this is the question I have for us. Are you expecting Jesus to meet you on your own terms? Or are you willing to surrender to him as king? Are you expecting Jesus to meet you on your own terms? Or are you willing to surrender to him as your king? And so that's the invitation. The people in Matthew that we're going to read, they wanted a king to come and to establish peace and an earthly reign. They wanted deliverance and salvation. And while Jesus does provide deliverance and salvation, it was not the way in which they expected. And so they left disoriented, confused. And so the main idea today is that real faith is not getting God to fit into your life, but it is us surrendering to him. Because what we're trying to do as we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew is we're trying to attack all of these counterfeit beliefs. And one of these counterfeit beliefs that we fall into is that the reason that God exists is to make your life better. We allow this to creep in and to affect our relationship with God because we believe that if I just live a good life, that God will bless me. And if he's not blessing me, then what's wrong with him? Not what's wrong with me. Right? And so from the very jump, what is going on here is that this belief leads us into this like prideful belief that life is all about me. And listen, this is the beautiful thing. This is the beauty of the triumphal entry, is that Jesus is modeling for us that when we surrender to God, we actually find life. And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that he frees you from yourself. The message of the gospel is that he is freeing you from the tyranny of your own self-belief. He's freeing you from that. And he's inviting you to real life when you lay your life down. And so before we jump back into Matthew chapter 21, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 11. And so if you don't have a copy of scripture, it'll be on the screens behind me. This narrative of what happened on Palm Sunday, it's found in all four gospel accounts. So you could read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could read their perspective of what happened in every single one of the gospels, which tells us that this is an important event, right? That we're supposed to get something out of this. And what I love about it is as we read all of these together, we get a better picture about what is exactly going on and what it is that Jesus is about to step into. And so John here, it's really interesting, right before he does the triumphal entry in his account, he shows us what he was doing in John chapter 11. And so what was happening in John chapter 11? Those of you that have your Bible in front of you, there's these little like headers that were added in our Bible. What does it say? Lazarus, right? So this man named Lazarus had died. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 38 of chapter 11, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to raise this man from the dead. So let's read this together. Starting in verse 38. It says, then Jesus was deeply moved again. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. A mirror to what we're going to celebrate next week, right? Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone, they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So you can keep on reading, and now you see that there's this crowd of people that were astonished, and they're like, whoa, I think this is the Messiah. So you have this group of people now that are like, well, he's him. But then you have this other group of people that they run and they go to tell the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They run back and they're like, yo, Jesus did a thing and we got to figure this out. We got to figure this out. And so the religious leaders have this conversation. You can read about it. It's there in from 45 on down. And they go back and forth. And let's pick up the story here in verse 53. This is their response to their dialogue, verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he went from there to a region in the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. And so now this is the setting for what we're about to read. And now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They are looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they may arrest him. So we read that because I want us to be able to understand what's happening in the background before Jesus enters into this city. And so he performed this incredible miracle. And I would encourage you, go through and read John chapter 12. Even later today, you'd be able to see even more of a fuller picture. Right? But what's going on is now, this is the time of the Passover. So you've got this city, which usually had about 30,000 people living in it. You've got what's estimated about 180,000 people are now converging into this city. So you've got this huge drove of these people, and they're not just going there just to be able to do this thing. They're coming to be able to purify themselves so that they can worship God on this high holy day. Right? So you got the city with this expectation. And you've got these religious leaders, which had already decided to do what? So they have murder inside of their heart, and yet they're standing there in the temple of all places, guiding people about how to purify themselves so they can spend time with God. Okay, so you have this like spiritual hunger, and then you have these religious leaders that are crooked and twisted that aren't dealing with their own heart, right? And then John chapter 12 tells us that now you have this huge group of people that aren't going to the city, but they're being rebels and they're going out to find Jesus because they're like, yo, this is the Messiah. This is him. So now they found him in the wilderness and they're like, oh my gosh, this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. And so it's those people that are now going to travel with Jesus and his disciples as they enter into the city. And they're going to run ahead because they're convinced that, man, this is the Messiah. They're the ones that are like, yo, Hosanna, Hosanna, deliver us. Man, this is him. As if they're trying to convince everybody in the city, like, oh, this is him. He's here. And so Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And everybody that day understood what he was declaring. Jesus was making an all-out declaration that he is king. But this was not the way that they expected for their king to arrive. And so join with me back in Matthew chapter 21. We've got this supercharged environment where you have all these people know that they believe who Jesus is. They have these expectations. And then you have people in the city who are trying to prepare themselves and they're kind of sideswiped. And this is the spot where Jesus then enters in. So Matthew 21, let's read it again, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, which if you're reading your Bible this week, I would encourage you, read your Bible this week and notice how many times he goes to this place, Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. So that should make you like be amazed too. You should be like, how does that work? Okay, I mean, and this is the amazing thing. Like if you just read the Bible and you don't allow it to come alive, you miss the glory of it. Is that God was orchestrating all of this in such a way that those people knew what was about to happen. God went ahead and prepared this. Okay. Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, what does he say? Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, then brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Now notice verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that went out to go check what he was doing with Lazarus, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Or to be able to understand what that's saying, God, save us, bring deliverance, save us, Lord. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. All right, so what was going on here? Jesus was declaring himself as king. He was declaring himself as king. There's no question about this. And we're going to tease this idea. We're going to see this idea a little bit more next week as we celebrate Easter. But to be able to see that everybody in this day understood that Jesus was claiming himself to be a king. We don't get this with our American eyes as we're reading scripture because we're removed from the culture and we don't know our Bibles the way that we need to. So we're doing a better job with that. We're learning it. It's good. Right? But everybody, even the Romans, understood what Jesus was claiming, right? What was written on top of his head on the cross. This is the king of the Jews, right? They understood what was happening, right? So what man was using as mockery, God actually uses, flips it on its head and uses it to exalt our king. To exalt our king. And so the first way that Jesus was declaring his kingship was that he was riding in on a donkey. Right? If you're reading scripture, you should be like, why a donkey? That's a really good question. If you've asked that, that's a good question. I mean, get into the word, study it a little bit, Google it, figure it out. But here's a little glimpse of it. Matthew is giving us a great hit. He's adding verse 4 to us and 5 so we can understand. He's putting this piece together afterwards so that we would be able to understand what Jesus was doing. He's quoting this prophecy from the book of Zechariah, which is saying, yo, Israel, behold, your king is coming. And how will you know? He will ride in on a donkey. This is one of the signs, right? And so, and again, Jesus was answering that, but also in the Old Testament, when King David entered back into the city, he rode into the city riding a donkey. And so Jesus is making this claim. He's making all the religious leaders so angry because they understood what he's claiming. He's coming as king. But the beauty of it is that he's riding on a donkey. He's coming with peace and not a sword. He's not riding on a war horse. He's not coming like they expected, which they wanted a warrior king to come and to establish the kingdom. Now, a warrior king did come, but he came in peace. He came so that everybody would then have access, who would want to be able to come to the Lord and in faith, that everyone would have access to this kingdom. He chose this Old Testament model representing that a king is coming in peace, not a sword. That the king was seeking to unite his kingdom, not to divide and conquer. And this was opposite of the day, which is what led to him being crucified. The second way he's asserting himself as king is that he comes in to clean out the temple, right? Let's keep reading verse 12 and 13. After he had this huge entry into the city and everyone's like, what on earth? Who is this dude? Can you imagine? Some are convinced, some are questioning, and the religious leaders are just ticked, right? Jesus enters in. And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." So what is he doing? He's riding in on this donkey, declaring himself as king. And where does he go? He goes to his throne room. He goes to the center of the place in which we are to worship him. And he cleans it out. He's declaring himself as the king. He's rolling in. He's positioning himself as king who is coming to get his house in order. He's quoting Isaiah here in your Bible, and he's claiming, "This is my house. My house." And what? Is he just angry just to be angry? No, he's coming in and he's attacking the so-called religious leaders, and he's like, "You've made this all about external things and about people who have money and position. You've made it about all the wrong things." But Jesus, broken for us, came in and he flips the script and he said, "Man, you're supposed to care about the people. This is supposed to be about anyone who would come to the Lord in faith, that this would be a house of prayer and healing." So he comes riding in on a donkey. He's cleansing house. And the third way he's declaring himself as king is he's healing the blind and the lame. Let's look at verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him." Where were they? In the temple. And what did Jesus do? He healed them. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did," they're seeing the things that he did, "and the children are crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' the religious leaders were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" And Jesus gives it right back to them and says, "Yes, have you read your Bible? And where it says, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise.' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there." Right, so he's healing the lame and the blind. Why is this a declaration of kingship? We're going to get to it as we continue our study in Matthew. But if you have your copy of scripture, you can flip back to Matthew chapter 11. And so earlier on in our study, we encountered a man named John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist had this unique ministry from God, which he was supposed to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. He was to prepare the way. And so here in chapter 11, John the Baptist finds himself in prison. And he's hearing these things about Jesus continuing, but he's getting a little bit worried and confused. And he says, "Yo, I need to know, are you really the Messiah, or do we need to look for another one?" And so chapter 11, verse 2, this is the account. It says this: "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and he said to Jesus, 'Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another?' And Jesus answered them." Notice Jesus' answer. What does he say? "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So what is Jesus doing? Is he just happening just to heal people just because this is good PR? This is another declaration of his kingship. That he can tame even a wild donkey, that he can roll in and fulfill all prophecy in scripture, that he can show us the true heart of the Lord about what the place of worship is supposed to be about, and that he begins to care for those who are overlooked, defying all human logic and understanding. He is raising the dead to life. He is healing the blind. He is healing the lamed. He is declaring himself as the King of Kings. But their answer, their question was still, who is this? So I want us, as we continue, I want us as a church family to be able to continue to contemplate, man, who is it that we say that he is? I mean, if you're here and you've not considered Jesus, would you look at him with new eyes? That he didn't come just to be able to destroy and condemn us, but he came to save us. He rode humbly on a donkey. Why? To signify that anyone can come to him. To signify that he has grace and patience and that there is time for forgiveness. The scary thing is that the people of that day wanted him to return like this political king who was coming to wreck shop and to establish the kingdom now. And the Bible does tell us in Revelation that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's not going to be on a donkey. He's going to be on a war horse with a sword and with a rod of iron. And he is going to establish his kingdom then. And so family, hear me. It's not to be able to scare you, to be able to get you to repent or burn, but to be able to understand the severity and also the humility of our Lord, that he came humbly on a donkey. And John Piper puts it, he says, as long as Jesus is on a donkey, that means there is a day for pardon. That means there is a day for forgiveness. That means that our King is there ready to receive you. But when he comes again, there's no time. When he comes back, that's the end. And so this is the love of our Savior, is that we wanted that political king, conquering king, to end it. Now, if God just gave us what we wanted, that would have been misery, because there's no forgiveness. There's no embrace. You and I are out of the kingdom. But because he came in humble on a donkey, and he showed us that he didn't come here to be served by other people like we expected him to, but he came to serve. And the greatest way that he did serve was by laying down his life as a ransom or a payment for the many. That's us. That's us. And so, as we walk through this week and as we continue to sort through all the things that we're going through and experiencing in life, I want to call to our mind that experience that we go through in life where we're just desperate for some change, where we just need the Lord to come. Because I've been in that situation where I've been desperate for the Lord to answer and he didn't answer how I wanted. And I allowed that to be able to hurt me. I allowed that to be able to cause distance between me and God. Not because he doesn't love me, not because he's not good, but because I wanted what I wanted. But man, we serve a king that loves you and is willing to lay down his life to give you what you need, not what you want. He loves you enough to endure the scorn, to endure the shame of the cross on our behalf. Not so that we could just add him to our life to be a little convenient little cross on our neck, but so that if we would surrender our lives, that we would find true life. So Jesus's call, his whole ministry, when he said, yo, this is what it means to follow me. What did he say? Just pray a prayer and walk with me a little bit? There's a weighty call, but he modeled the call. He rode on the donkey. He knew that when the donkey comes, that means that the cross is coming next. He laid down his life. He surrendered his life. And so his call to us is to, man, if you want to find life, what is it in Matthew 16? This is his words to us. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You can't just add Jesus to your life and ask him to bless you. This is a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender. And so as we close with a song, I just want to invite you, if you are considering the invitation of the Lord for the very first time, man, don't leave here without talking to somebody. Talk to the people sitting next to you. Come on forward. Pastor Tim or myself would love to talk and pray with you. But if you're here and you are walking with the Lord, I just want to ask you, what is it that you've been carrying around that you've allowed to affect your relationship with Jesus? What are the expectations that you've put on God that have caused distance between you and him? We can trust him. He is good. He loves you. He did what you needed, not what you wanted. And he calls you that if you would lay down your life, that you could find life with him. And so the invitation for all of us here today is, man, surrender. Will you surrender? Our King knows you and loves you. Let's draw near to him. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you love us to give us what we need and that you didn't cater to our cries for what we wanted. I thank you that you, when you endured all of the events in which are going to be on our mind this week, that in some way that only you know how, that every single one of us was on your mind, that you saw us and you said, they are worth it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the ability to surrender, to relinquish control. Father God, you've created us to be doers, so we're caught in this tension of wanting to do a whole lot, but realizing that we've controlled nothing. And so, Father, I pray that you would give all of us the ability to relinquish control. God, if we are facing relational strife, if we're facing financial burden, if we are facing a health battle, death, sickness, God, whatever it is that we are carrying with us, God, I pray that we would stop holding it on ourselves and that we would come and turn to you. Thank you for loving us. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to trust you more. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.